river, I am delivered and whole. The soul saving the sinner, Jesus the giver of hope.
Different. And so we're called to be salt and we're called to be light. We're called to be different in the culture that we live in. And I like it because we chatted about how we're supposed to do this. And Paul brilliantly put it together in Romans chapter 12. And Eugene Peterson wrote it well in the Message translation, because Paul says, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to understand. He said, with God helping you, here's the plan. Take your everyday, ordinary life. And then people were going, I don't know what you mean by that. So he unpacks it further. He says, literally, your everyday life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life, you're walking the dog, you're shopping, you're going, you know, on the bus, on the train, driving in traffic, waving to people who cut you off, you know, trying to give them 2 points that they need to understand about driving. He says, I want you to take this and I want you to place it before God as an offering. And embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. That's how He says to do this. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. I love that. You know what that is saying? You're supposed to think. Don't check your brains at the door when you become a Christian. You can engage your intellect, and in fact, you're encouraged to, Paul says. I want you to be thinking, but in that, I want you to fix your attention on God. When you do that, when you think deeply and properly, you will recognize what He wants from you. You'll be changed from the inside out, literally. You'll recognize what He wants from you and you'll be able to respond and do it. Unlike the culture around you, which will always drag you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. That's the goal. To know what God wants, to hear it, to understand it, and then to do it. Not just a hearer, but a doer of the word. This has to be the foundation for anybody who calls himself a Christ follower, who wants to be connected. There has to be a final voice in our world. We've got to settle it, an absolute, a measure that we come back to in a changing world, an unchanging voice in a constantly changing world. And for us, we believe with all of our heart, it's got to be the word of God. It's got to be the word of God. And so this is the challenge that we kind of ended with last week, is that we want to filter culture through the word. Don't filter the Bible through culture. And that's so important for us, that constantly we're going, well, you know, this is the kind of thing, well, everybody knows. No, they don't. And you see these statements made on television all the time, on talkback shows, you know, like Project or morning shows and things. Well, everybody knows. Well, as a culture, we've moved past that. No, we haven't. There has to be something that is unchangeable, a peg that goes into the ground and clearly marks the boundaries of our life that we can lean back on and go, but this is what the Bible says. Not popular opinion, because that we know that that is ever changing to the mood of the, you know, the multitude. But the reality for us as Christians, we go, but what does the Bible say? I know that's what you're saying. I know that everybody, quote unquote, believes this. But the reality is, but the Bible says a little bit differently. I need to explore that. And for me, it makes me a little bit different to the culture that I'm in. And then my challenge then isn't whether I follow the culture or not. It's how I follow Jesus in the culture. How I do that without being, you know, obnoxious at all, without being offensive, I'm going to live a life that brings glory to God. So that's our challenge. So we defined God and culture last week. And when we get together next, we're going to talk about part three, is time to pick a fight. And we're literally going to look at the aggressive behaviors of the minorities. So, you know, we talked about that and how minority groups have always been kind of poor things, have been looked down on. Well, now, wow, they are aggressive towards us. And they are bringing the fight to the Christian world. And you know, you're almost forced to give an account for why you would dare not believe in equality. I just want to go on record saying I hate equality. I'm going to write a series called Warfare on Equality. Because it's the stupidest thing. I just get so cranky. I yell at my TV every time I hear the words of equality. Because the truth is, it's garbage. Nobody wants equality. They only want equality if equality equals more. Nobody wants equality if equality equals less. You know, and it's even like with ladies, they want equality in pay. You want to be paid the same as a man. No, you don't. If that man is paid less than you, you don't want equality. You know what you really want? You want to be paid justly. You want to be paid for the job that you're doing. I couldn't agree more with that. I'll come and placard with you. I'll even wear a skirt if that helps. I think I look good in a skirt. Some men can pull it off. Don't knock me down. I've got Scottish background. Okay, I do. Totally lost my place. Number four. So we're going to talk about that next time. And then finally, we're going to chase it up with Chase the Rainbow. Chase the Rainbow, which is we live in such a culture of interruption and distraction and bouncing from headline to headline and this event to that event. And we're going to look at this concept, how distractions derail destiny. And if we're going to be effective in our culture for Jesus Christ, we have to be very purposeful, very focused, very strategic in how we live and work out our life. But today I've got to get into it. I want to talk about the controversial subject, is God broken? Is God broken? Because the truth is, we live in a broken world. Do I need to convince anybody of that today? I mean, you've only got to put the news on to realize that there is something seriously wrong with our planet. There are some messed up individuals. There are some messed up belief systems. There are some messed up, you know, whole entire programs that are not working. The planet is broken. You know, we get reminded every day of the ozone layer and this melting and that freezing and, you know, plants and animals. I'm not really a vegetarian, so I'm okay as long as we can have the animals. Yeah, that's all right. But the reality is we live in a broken planet and with broken relationships, broken marriages, broken families, broken thinking. And in the midst of that, we look at this and we have this question of God then. People, the populace have this question. Because if he's a God of love, then why doesn't he just fix it? If God is God, why doesn't he fix it? Whatever it is. Because God can do anything. We believe that. And all the Christians in the house goes, yeah, we believe God can do anything. Okay, well, if God can do anything and God loves us, that's what you say. Yeah, God loves us. Then why doesn't he fix it? So then we kind of back up and we go, but if God can't fix it, maybe he's broken. Who broke God? How did God break? It was just too much for him, a little bit too much pressure. I mean, last time he worked, he only made it 6 days. He had to rest one. Maybe God's broken. Crazy thought. That's what people do. Well, this is the truth. Let's break this down into the way it often plays out in our everyday life, because I want this to be incredibly practical for you, because you know what? You're going to leave this service and go back into your real world. And I pray that come Monday in your life, your real world, your everyday life, like Paul just wrote about, you'll be able to bring what was brought today. So when we face these tragedies, difficult times, we find ourselves asking this question so often, where's God? Where's God? Where's God in my marriage? Where's God in my workplace? Where's God in my family? Where's God in this situation and circumstance? In my body, in this, you know, debt that I'm under. Where is God? Where are you, God? And in asking this question, we're actually making an assumption that God must have not known what was about to happen. Or, if he was powerful enough, he could have prevented it. Or maybe God doesn't really love us, because if he did, he would have kept us from these hurtful times and these hard experiences. That's what we think. Where's God? So now we have this question mark. Is God broken? Does he not care? Is he missing? Did he not know? Is he not all that we had thought he was? So we start with, where's God? And if we don't get a suitable answer, we often find ourselves moving to the next question, which is, why God? Where's God? Why God? Why God? Why God? And again, listen, when we're asking this question, and it's great to ask questions, but when we're asking this question, we're making another assumption that we in fact should be informed. That in some way, we even have the right to know how God conducts himself. And do you know why we think that way? Because most of us in this place were brought up, remember last time I talked about this? We were brought up under the age of reason. we were told that we're supposed to know. Pop quiz. Find that in the Word. Find out in the Word where God had to justify himself to his creation. Find out where he was supposed to keep us in the loop, where the email should have come, CC God. You know, tagging in all your friends, just walking through the wilderness, God. See at the other end. But the reality is, those things are just crept into our culture that we have the right to know. Kind of like we have a right to be happy. We have a right to you know, live a beautiful, fulfilled life, and we should have everything met our way. We have a right. We have a right. We have a right. No, we don't. We don't have that right. Because if we could do that, then you know what we're doing? We're pulling an infinite God down to a place of understanding. And there's a big problem if you pull God down to your size and he fits, because he can no longer be God if he's your size. But we need to settle this issue once and for all when we're facing these times, because the reality for all of us, hard times come. In fact, Jesus gave us these encouraging words where he said, tribulation will come. Tough times will come. I just want you to be ready for it. I don't want to preach a false gospel and say that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you get a hallelujah and you get to live happily ever after and no trouble. Kuna Matata for the rest of your days. Kuna Matata was the original tongues in the book of Acts. No, it wasn't. You know, the reality is, he said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If you think I had it tough, he said, I'm out in 3.5 years. Some of you guys are going to live a long time. That sometimes we go through these things, and he says, I want you to, you got to settle this issue, because otherwise in the middle of the tragedy, you're missing and asking that question, where's God? Why God? What's going on, God? Why aren't you doing what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to be my genie in the bottle. God looks down, and we got to lock ourselves back into that verse in Romans where Paul finished off, and he said, God brings out the best of you. God brings out the best of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. How does he do that? Because am I going to believe that or not? How does he do that? He does that through the tough times. He does that through those moments when you thought you couldn't go on any further. He does it when he's laying the weights. I can't do it. And then you go, oh, I did it. You know, when we walk in there, all these people whinging about this little walk that they did, and, you know, and they can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And then they go, oh, I did it. I did it. I didn't even know if I'd make it. You know, last time we went, it was so funny. Lou was so sick. I wanted to encourage her at the first stop that barely walked 5 kilometers. And I said, man, you look terrible. And in my life, I thought, I am going to be performing a funeral. This lady is going to die. And she walked the whole entire thing, sick as a dog, you know, which was awesome, amazing. It's amazing what you can do. It's amazing what you can do when you just choose to believe that God has a plan for your life, that this isn't the end of the story. Am I going to believe it or not? Because it's easy in a church service. Amen, Pastor. When things are going, pray the Lord, hallelujah. I got a check for $5,000, everything lived and happy ever after. And then you get a bill for $6,000. Where's God? I gave you $5,000. Do you think you can make $1,000 yourself? Come on. How about get a job? Can't find a job. Well, I got on Seek last week. I'm not going to go there. If God is a God of love, fill in the blanks. If God is a God of love, why would he take my husband from me? Ooh, interesting statement. God was a God of love. Why would he make my children sick? God was a God of love. Why would my marriage fall apart? Why would my business not succeed? If God was a God of love, why would I have the sickness in my body when he said I'm not supposed to have sickness in my body because by Christ I'm healed? If God's a God of love, why didn't he just fix it? Here's a divine truth. You ready? God is discoverable but not to be understood. Because if you could understand God, then how could he be God? God is discoverable. But to fully understand God would be to bring him down to our level of reasoning, and he'd cease to be God. So his ways are higher than our ways. God is love, sure. If God is a God of love, he is a God of love, but he's not just a God of love. God is love, but God is also just. God brings light, no. God is light, but God is also not fair. He isn't fair. People trying to find a fair God, he can't be found in the Word because he's not fair. That's kind of my war on equality thing. Because do you remember the story of the talents? To one he gave, to another he gave. And then guess what about the poor sucker who only got one? Well, you know why? Because he was pretty useless and couldn't even deal with the one. But God gave him a chance. That's just. And we like to water it all down. Well, that's not right. We should have just given them all a little bit and keep one for the bank. He said, no, you get it 5 talents because I know that this is what you can do. This is what I've gifted you for. One, I remember we had a guy in our church many, many years ago, and I'll call him Bruce. I like the name Bruce. Bruce came into church, got saved, and Bruce had a lot of learning disabilities and a lot of stuff like that. Do you know what? I was so thrilled. And Bruce was saying, I don't know, you know, what I'm meant to do in the house of God. And I said, Bruce, I'm excited if you just turn up. Because this guy's life was a mess. He was totally uneducated. He had come from, you know, just a family line of brokenness. And somehow, drunk and high, he wandered onto the church property and found Jesus. I couldn't believe it, right? Bruce found Jesus. And I thought, man, if he turns up next week, that is amazing. Guess what? Bruce turned up next week and the week after and the week after that. And I am celebrating. Do you know what Bruce then did? He was looking around. He goes, I don't really have a lot of talent. God hadn't really blessed him with a lot. He wasn't that smart. He really wasn't. He wasn't that handy. He wasn't. So you know what Bruce found out that he could do? He could clean windows. So for years and years, every single weekend, Bruce would clean the windows of the church. And I looked at that and I thought, you are a champion and we will celebrate you when we get to heaven. Rather than the person who had all the gifts and talents and did nothing with them. God is not fair. Why would he give him hardly anything and this person all of that? Because God is strategic and purposeful and just and understands things that you don't understand. And guess what? You're not supposed to understand, otherwise you would. And who said he even had to tell you so that you could understand? The reality is, he's God. God is God, blameless, sinless, unchanging, creative, strategic, ever-present, overall, in all, and above all. God is God. Think about Job. Remember poor old Job? Great story. Here's Job. The Bible describes him as a blameless and upright, fearing God, shunning evil kind of guy. Job was the kind of guy who came to the early service early. I mean, that's like a wall. Who does that in winter? And he would stay for both services worshiping, and then when everybody gets home, Job would hang out and he would vacuum the entire auditorium with a handheld little Hoover because he was that holy for Jesus. Praying in tongues for everybody as he did it. Yet, remember, God allowed Satan to strike everything he had, but not Job himself. Let's look at it in Job chapter 1, verse 9 to 12. Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Satan was recognizing there's blessing and there's favor, there's gifting. God, you've set this guy up for success. That's not fair. You've made him to be above everybody else. Look what you're doing to him. Oh, all the normal people here, boom, Job. He is a standout guy. Oh, yeah, it's easy for him to be super holy Christian because he's so blessed. And this is what the devil's trying to say. It's easy for him. And so then he goes on in verse 11, he says, but now if you stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only don't lay a hand on his person. And we watch Job's life unravel in the most spectacular way, almost overnight, boom, in an instant, to the point where his own wife said, why don't you curse God and die? His friends were trying to go, what have you done wrong? Everybody's trying to figure out. Everybody's saying, why God? Where's God? And in the middle of it, the truth was, because the Bible hadn't been written, Job didn't know the end of the book of Job. He didn't know the blessing that was coming his way. All he knew was the circumstances that he was in. And he said these words, though he slay me, I am going to trust him. I am going to make sure I hold myself back from you having to justify yourself to me. Lord, I don't know what I've done wrong. And in the middle of it, God didn't abandon Job, but Job surely felt those times where he must have felt abandoned by God. But that was not the end of the story. What a great truth. That you could tell yourself, that's not the end of the story. Church today, whatever it is that you're going through, the circumstances, situation that you're in right now, that massive debt, that sickness, that struggle, that battle in the relationship, the brokenness, you just got to whisper, that is not the end of the story. I know I got that report in the mail, but that is not the end of the story. My doctor's told me this, and I get it from the natural, but praise God, that's not the end of the story. Called into the office, laid off at work. Oh my gosh, I'm not sure what we're going to do. I have no idea how we're going to pay these bills. But that's not the end of the story. Because as long as there's breath in my lungs, I know that God has a plan and a purpose for me. That's not, because God knew what Job was going through. God had a plan. And Job, if anything, teaches us this great truth that our period of brokenness, our period of hurt, hardship, tragedy is not the end, but a passage, a process to a rich new beginning. Proverbs 29 verse 11 says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God's saying in that, I know what you're going through. I know that you think that this is going to kill you and crush you, but I believe in you more than you do. And I've got something planned for you. And if I was to have a point today, it's this one. God always acts out of love. We understand that the Word of God is our filter for culture, but we also understand that this is God's primary motivation, love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved, there was a corresponding action. There was a motivation from that. 1 John 4:16 tells us that God, in fact, is love. And whatever has been allowed in your life comes from this motivation, comes from this whole kind of thing where God is looking at it going, I am trying to set you up for something wonderful. You see this tiny picture and these dark clouds, but you don't appreciate without those dark clouds, when the sun kind of hits it right, you get the most amazing sunset. See, you wanted a life without clouds, but then you have a life without color. So God breathes onto that. Because sometimes we think that God wants to punish us for what we've done wrong. Maybe this is God judging me. He knows my life and I've let him down and I guess I deserve it. Well, can I speak into that punishment? See, punishment, sure. We live in a world where punishment is a law on this planet. It literally is. It's as strong as the law of sowing and reaping. Sow and reap. You know, you drive too fast, the police pull you up. Guess what the punishment is? If you're talking on your phone while driving too fast through a red light, guess what the punishment is? Expensive. Not me. It wasn't me. And I have hands free. The reality is that there is those things. There's sowing and reaping. There's action and reaction. We live in that. But there's this wonderful scripture for us as Christians that he himself, the Bible says, he himself became sin, took our punishment upon himself, so that we live free from that. So for a Christian, you know what? Punishment is God's wrath. It's the pouring out of God's wrath upon people. But chastisement flows from God's love. So for us as Christ followers, we don't face punishment from God ever. Ever. Because otherwise, the Bible is not true, because He took our punishment. But He will allow times of chastisement to refine us so that we can be whole, so that He can equip us. He will lay upon us the weight so that we can get stronger in the moment. He will allow us to sometimes carry the consequences of our decisions and our foolishness, because He knows in the end it's going to produce something that's so powerful that He can use, because He sees the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46 tells us. So God never wants to break our spirits, but He does want to break our stubbornness. Stubbornness, pride, selfishness, they all keep us from seeing the will of God. And when we can't see the will of God, we're unable to walk in the ways of God. But when He begins to chastise us and He lays it upon those things and He allows those things in and around our world, they steer us back to Him. Kind of like the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation just breaks you down about who you are. Conviction always encourages you about who you could be. Conviction will always draw you to the cross, but condemnation will always make you introspective about how worthless you are. As the band comes this morning, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, I love it in the Amplified. Can I read it this morning? And we know with great confidence, Paul says, that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together. Did you hear that? All things. Well, I don't see how God's going to cause that to work together for good. That's because you don't know the end of the story. See? How cool is that? If you don't know the end of the story, if you can't see how God is going to turn it around for good, there is a great promise. It means the story is being written. That when you sit there and you go, God, I have no idea how this is going to turn out. It looks hopeless. And God goes, I know. Because I know the end from the beginning, but I know something that you don't know. And I know that if you just keep going, all the guys on the ship about to be shipwrecked off the island of Patmos, they are freaking out, thinking they're going to die. But Paul says, I've heard from God and I know the end of this. Not one life will be lost. Not one life will be lost. We will lose everything else, but we will come through this. Because God has a plan and a purpose. And sometimes we will lose everything else, but God has a plan and a purpose. Job lost everything else, but God had a plan and His purpose. And the Bible says that he was far more blessed at the end of his days than at his beginning. Because God has a plan. All things work together as a part of the plan for a good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to His plan and purpose. And if you found your way into this house today, I've got great news for you. You are part of that verse. You are part of God's purpose and plan. That He's looked through time and space and seen you and says, I know that you're going through some tough times. I've not abandoned you. I need you to understand this. I am working something for good. Just keep going. How long, Lord? Just keep going. That's the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question again. Why, Lord? Wrong question. Where are you, Lord? Wrong question. Wrong question. Know who I am, because God is a redeemer. He can redeem anything that you thought was broken, lost, finished, even if it was dead and buried. Tell that to Lazarus. Because this is not the end of the story. Because we may not be responsible for what happened to us, but we are responsible for our response to it. So today, we got to ask these kind of questions. Questions are great if you ask the right ones. How can I walk through this pain? Great question. I'm in the middle of it. Okay, God, how can I walk through this pain? How about this question? How can I benefit or profit spiritually from this? God, I don't see how this is going to bring you glory, but how can I benefit or profit from what I'm going through? In fact, this may be the master key to the whole subject that we're considering today, because the breakdown or the breakthrough relates directly to the question that you ask in this moment. Our reaction often starts with, why me, Lord? Why me? Why me, God? Why me? Consider letting go of the why question. Just consider. I mean, you can bring it back later if you really want to. What if you just put the why question aside and realized that you're going to let the Lord be the Lord? and you go, okay, I know you don't have to answer the why, so I'm not going to ask it. What if you embraced, what now, Lord? Not why me, Lord, but what now, Lord? Why is a question that will always connect you to the past. But what refocuses you on the present and the future that God has for you? What now says that I trust you to lead me? What now says that I know you're going to keep me? What now says I know you're going to be with me? What now, Lord? What now, Lord? That's a focus on that next step. Yes, I got it. I can see exactly where I am. I know what's going on in my world. It's all falling apart. Okay, what now? Is there more? Do you want more? What now, God? Am I supposed to step this way or that way? What now? It helps you focus not on your past, because that's where the devil wants you to be focused on. But what now? What now, God? No matter what you're going through, that you're looking and you're stirring up on the inside of you that hope for a better tomorrow, an expectation that this is not the end of the story. No matter where you find yourself today, I am supremely confident in that statement that this is not the end of the story. God has not finished with you yet. As we close our eyes and bow our heads in this place,